The following message is a presentation from Grace Baptist Church in Kettering, Ohio.
We're living in the last days, right? I was talking, I think, with Dennis a couple of weeks ago. How many of you remember when the state quarters first started coming out? The individual state quarters. My grandmother got my brother and I a book in which to keep each of the state quarters as they came out. And I think the last one came out in 2009, if I'm not mistaken. And I remember looking at that when those started coming out, and I remember looking at that book as whatever grade I would have been in elementary school at that point. I remember looking at that booklet and thinking to myself, I will never put the Alaska and Hawaii quarters in this book because the Lord will have come back by then and they won't be making these. You know, I won't be in a place where I'll get these quarters. And you know what? I actually didn't put those quarters in because I lost the book or spent the money, but ultimately, the Lord didn't come back, but we're still living in the last days. Matter of fact, Peter and the Apostle Paul said, we're living in the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. They were living in the last days. If they were living in the last days, then we're living in the last of the last days. If it's a grandfather clock, it's finishing chiming 12. We're almost there. And it could ultimately happen at any time. But we live in exciting times. Great things are ahead of us if you know the Lord. Terrible things are in store for the earth, for those who are left behind. And then after that, an even greater time is in store for those of us who've trusted the Lord and those who will trust the Lord. But you're opened up to Daniel chapter 9 tonight. If you didn't get a handout, if you want to raise your hand, I'm sure we can find one for you. But we do have handouts tonight. Tonight we are covering what is perhaps one of the most perplexing passages of Scripture to me personally as going through it. I have jokingly said that I went to Bible college because they didn't require a math class. And I am not a math person. I don't do math. I can do, you know, anything 10 and over is a little bit dicey because I run out of fingers. And this afternoon, I texted my wife, and my text was, math, because I was sitting there with my Bible and my computer open and a calculator. And I was going through numbers, trying to get everything kind of in my head of how do these 70 weeks work again? Because there's a lot of little bits and pieces that we need to kind of put together. And Lord willing, when we're done tonight, you'll be able to understand this passage of Scripture, specifically these three or four verses that entail Daniel's 70 weeks. On your handout there, we'll go over that in a few minutes. But I want to give you some context of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, you look at the first verse, it says, in the first year of Darius, he's the seed of the Medes, meaning he's part of the second kingdom that we've been dealing with, making him part of the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest and shoulders of silver, if we're looking at Daniel chapter 2. If we're looking at Daniel chapter 7, we're looking at the bear with three ribs in its mouth. If we're looking at Daniel chapter 8, we're looking at the ram. So all of these three, the same empire, Daniel's living in it, and that's all we're going to touch on those empires. We've spent enough time on those. We're going to just plow on ahead now into Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 18. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you, when I ask a question, please respond. It goes easier. And I want to keep you involved so that we're all on the same page. I don't want to lose you going through here. A little bit more tedious of a study tonight, but truthfully, if you pay attention tonight and you get this principle, and you get the facts that we're going to go over, and it kind of gels for you, you will find that it is a tremendous blessing because this is amazing prophecy fulfilled and prophecy yet unfulfilled that we get to look at. But we're looking at Daniel chapter 9, verse 18. Daniel speaking. He says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, presenting my supplication before the Lord for the holy mountain of my God. Now I want to just stop right there for just a second. I find it interesting. Daniel is one of two men in Scripture who we know a great deal about, but we don't have any of their faults, any of his faults recorded. Did Daniel have faults? Absolutely. It says here that he was confessing his sin. The other one would be Joseph. We know a great deal about him, much of the end of Genesis dedicated to his life, but we don't have any particular, this was a character flaw in the life of Joseph. There are some things that you could conjecture, but Joseph and Daniel, and here in Daniel, we have a man who walked with God, spending time keeping short accounts with God. That's just a gem that we can pick up off the surface as we walk past. But it says that he was presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. He's speaking here, Mount Zion or Jerusalem. Verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen the vision at the beginning, he's referring here to Daniel chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, consider the vision. It's pretty awesome. That is an awesome answer to prayer right there. Daniel, you asked for wisdom. You asked for guidance. And when you started asking, I started on the way. And here I am. I'm here to explain this to you. Let me give you some insight into this vision. It doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but I'm here to explain it to you. That's an awesome truth. I was sharing with the teens just, I believe on Wednesday night, we have the awesome privilege of having the Spirit of God who inspired the Word of God living inside of us. So when we don't understand a passage, we can ask the author, could you shine some light on this for me? And he will, because that's what he does. That's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our lives and to our hearts. And it's a tremendous privilege that we have. Take a look at verse 24. Here's where we get into it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And now you understand what I'm talking about. Boy, that's kind of technical, isn't it? If we were talking about weeks, and we were talking about 70 actual calendar weeks, we'd be talking about just over a year, correct? We have 52 weeks in a year. So if we were talking about 70 calendar weeks, we'd be talking about, you know, a year and a couple months. But we're not. We're talking here about a little bit broader of an explanation. Why sevens? Well, it's the number that God continually uses. Some have called it the number of completion or the perfect number. But in this context, every week, we have 70 weeks, every week is a period of 7 years. Just as a week, when we refer to it as a period of 7 days, here we're referring to 1 week is 7 years. Okay? So we have 7 times 70, which equals 490, yes. If you're anything like, I won't take you through how I remember it, but needless to say, it's probably less than what I should be doing in math. We're going to focus on 69 of the weeks tonight, or 483 years. We're going to leave the 70th week because we're going to parse it out even more in weeks to come, and you'll see why in just a few minutes if you don't already know. But the 70 weeks divided into two parts, 69 weeks and 1 week. And there's a very big gap that we will find. There's a very big dividing line between the 69th and the 70th week. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want us to start off first with the 69 weeks. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore And to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, or 62. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Begins with the 70th week. If we were to have a giant hourglass up here, and it's the 70 weeks, or in this case, the 69 weeks, there was an event, a particular point in time and space that God was waiting for in order to turn the hourglass over and begin this process, or hit the stopwatch that begins this time sequence. What is he looking for? Specifically, he says right here in verse 25, he's looking for the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. That command went out by Artaxerxes Longimanus. He had a cupbearer. Anybody care to guess his cupbearer's name? Nehemiah. Actually, yes, absolutely. Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And this is the king who gave the decree. We can look into church history. They've narrowed it down fairly specifically to March 14th, 445 BC, as the date that he declared the Jews may return and they may begin building the wall. Now, that wasn't usual for a conqueror of a people to allow them to go and begin building the wall. Why? Because it would enable them to have defenses. It would enable them to begin building an army again, perhaps. But he did. Contrary to what would have been natural, contrary to what would have been normal for a leader of an empire, but ultimately God was in control of what was going on in the mind and in the heart of this sovereign. We know the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God takes care, and God rules what kings do. You have kings who rule people. You have God who rules kings and people. God is that big. He's that amazing. Nehemiah returned. He left there March 14th after the decree. It took him and the people 52 days to finish the wall. You say, why so long? No. Why so short? Why? How on earth? That is a massive undertaking when you see what the walls look like and you see what exactly they did. They were able to finish the walls in record time, in spite of people who were against them, in spite of persecution. They were able to achieve a great feat in 52 days. So you've got the wall. But what was inside of the wall? There was one particular structure that another man was working on. His name was Ezra. He was working on the temple. Which temple? The second temple. Who had the first? Solomon had the first. What was before the first temple? The tabernacle. So we have the tabernacle, Solomon's temple. Then we have Ezra's temple. Anybody care to guess the third temple? Who built it? It was the one that Jesus would have worshipped in. Herod. Herod built the third temple. But we're talking here about the second temple is inside of the walls. And what else? A bunch of junk. A bunch of rubble. The walls had been torn down. The city had been destroyed to the point where they couldn't even get through. If you read in Nehemiah, it says that there were areas of the city that he couldn't even get his donkey to walk through because it was so crowded with garbage. Okay? That's what's inside. So you've got a city basically around a dump with the temple inside. It took them a good deal longer. It took them a total of 49 years to finish what's inside the wall. So you have a period, 49 years. Boy, that's a neat number. Why? Because it's divisible by 7. As a matter of fact, it's 7 sevens, right? That's 1 week of years. You see there in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. There's a divide there. Those 7 weeks are what it took to fulfill the completion of the king's decree to rebuild Jerusalem. The delay in this verse partly was due to the troublous times that are mentioned in verse 25. So the first week, 7 sevens, closes out with the completion of Nehemiah's reconstruction and the close of the Old Testament. Chronologically speaking, the last book in the Old Testament would have been Nehemiah. So, not where it is placed in the canon, but where it would have been placed in chronology would have been right before the gap in the Testaments. So the first week of sevens, okay, 49 years, ended with Nehemiah and the completion there of what happened in Jerusalem, and then we lapse into 400 years of silence. Okay, we're going to stay with me here. So you have 49 of 490, right? Follow with me the math. I'm going to keep saying it because it helps me and I think it'll probably help you. 77s is 490. Okay? We have completed 49 of those years now. 1 week of sevens is off the books. So now, going forward, we're looking at 434 years. But don't allow the math to lose you here. Okay? Verse 25, look at it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. 62 translates out into modern vernacular 62. 62. From the time Artaxerxes gave the command to return, God said it's going to be 69 weeks, 69 sets of 7 years until Messiah would be cut off. We've discussed seven of those. 69 minus 7 equals 62. Okay, I know this is a little bit tedious, but follow with me because, like I said, you endure to the end. It's a blessing to see exactly how God has done this. So we have 62 years times 7, 434 years. For a grand total, 483 years is the time from the day a king... And at this point, Daniel probably didn't know what the king's name was. He didn't know his name was Artaxerxes Longimanus. Okay, but 483 years from the day a king would decree that the children of Israel should return to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah would be rejected by men. 483 years from March 4th, 445 BC, until Messiah is cut off. Who's Messiah? This is a pretty basic one. Who's the Messiah? Jesus. 445 till Jesus is 483 years. Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah on March 14th, 445. 483 years later, the week of Christ's Passion was taking place in Jerusalem. That's pretty awesome. Why? Here's why it's awesome. Here's why this should matter. Here's why it matters to us. Because they should have known, right? Anybody who understood Scripture, anybody who studied Scripture, for instance, Simeon, the old man in the temple, Anna, the old woman in the temple, they could know Messiah's coming because it says so. It's almost that many years. It's been this long since 445 and Messiah is coming. They could know. If they knew Scripture, they would have known that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's also the only one who fulfills this. Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, fulfilled not only the prophecies of His virgin birth, not only the prophecies of where He would be born and that He would go to Egypt, but He fulfilled the prophecies of exactly when Messiah would come, like to the day. That's awesome. Because March 14th, 1445, 483 years passes and you have Messiah being cut off. Verse 26, take a look at the first part. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Who was he cut off for? For me, and for you, and for Daniel, and for the king, and for everybody who's ever walked on planet Earth. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Why? Because he didn't need to be cut off for himself. He was perfect. He was God. But I needed it, so Messiah came and was cut off for me. But not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jesus Christ, if you look at your handout, the date that we've given there is 33 AD for the death of Christ there on your handout. In 33 AD, several years later, in 70 AD, General Titus, the son of Emperor Vespasian, sacked Jerusalem, burned it to the ground. and destroyed Herod's temple. If you see, this is from the Victory Arch of Titus in Rome. You see them carrying away some very distinctly Jewish artifacts out of the area that when they sacked the city of Jerusalem. Now, I hope you're following me thus far. Are you following me? Okay. From the day the king, we know who he was, Artaxerxes Longimanus of the Medo-Persians, from the day he declares the Jews can go back to the temple, it's going to be 483 years until the Messiah is going to be cut off. Now, those of you who are sitting here, maybe you're looking at the handout here, and we may have a few intrepid mathematicians among us, and they're looking at this and they're realizing my math is wrong. Well, if you're doing that, I get the last laugh. I spent a lot of time figuring out why my math isn't wrong on this. Here's why. So when you go home and you try figuring this out for yourself, and I would encourage you to do so, okay? But when you go home and you figure this out and you sit down with your calculator and your Bible, keep in mind that we in the United States of America run on a solar calendar, okay? A Gregorian calendar that contains how many days per year? 365. And on leap year? 366. The Jews, however, are not encumbered by a Gregorian calendar that runs off of the sun. They run off of a lunar calendar. Hence the reason why Easter always changes every year, because it's based on the moon cycle. We run, or the Jews, as you're looking at this, you have to account for a lunar cycle made up of 360 days. You say, big deal, what's 5 days? It makes a big difference when you multiply 5 by 483. It accounts for the 5 years that would have had Jesus Christ dying in 38 A.D. instead of 33 A.D. Okay, so as you go through this, that does make a difference, especially when you project a difference of 5 days over that many years. You're talking about a big deal. Now, we've covered Daniel's 69 weeks. Okay, we've got a little bit more to go, but there's something that Daniel did not see. God did not give him this part of the vision. The angel didn't say, by the way, there's something else. Okay? There is something else. Okay? But if you take a look, you will notice that there's a big gap. Because theoretically, 7 years after Messiah was cut off, it should have all been over. Right? That would have been the 70th week. You would have had 490 years. But Daniel was unaware of something. Messiah did come 483 years after Artaxerxes' decree. He was put to death. He rose from the dead as the Savior of the Jews and of all men. God paused the 70 weeks for something else. You have 69 weeks, and then it stops. Between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, in the dispensation in which we live, which is the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of grace, you have something that didn't make sense to the Old Testament prophets. It didn't make sense to the disciples initially. Wait a minute, God's opening the gospel up to the Gentiles? Really? That can't be. You remember what happened when Peter was told, rise, Peter, kill and eat? What did he say? No. Are you kidding? No, I don't do that. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No. You better, because what I call clean, don't you call common. And with the evangelism of Cornelius by the Apostle Peter, the gospel was broken open, and you have the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. And you have the church that began in Acts chapter 2 before that. And you have this big parenthesis in the midst of the 69 weeks, between the 69th and the 70th week. And you and I, thank God, live in that parenthetical time. That time that Daniel didn't see. It was missed in the prophecy, not because God didn't know, not because God changed his plan, but because God, in his sovereignty, decided not to share that with Daniel. But God allowed a period of time in which we live where we get the gospel. There may be some people in this room of Jewish descent, but I would venture to say that for the most part, we're probably 90% Gentile in here. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God opened it up for us? Aren't you glad it's not just for the Jewish people, but that we get in on the gospel too? It's pretty awesome. I sure am glad. Boy, without the parentheses, without the church, think of how many more people would inhabit hell. Boy, it'd be a terrible thing. But God opened it up, gave this parentheses in time. He stopped the 70 weeks at the 69th. And when's it going to start up again? Soon, is all we know. Soon. Because why? Because Peter said, we're living in the last days. Paul said, we're living in the last days. John, we're living in the last days. Soon, this is going to end. Do you think Paul, when he lived in 60 AD, thought it would go on 2,000 years? Guarantee you he didn't. Why is it going on? We'll cover that in just a moment. The 70th week is coming. The 70th week could start at any time. It'll begin with the rapture, and the 70th week, the last week of years, the last 7 years, are the tribulation period that will commence after the rapture of the saints. That's what I want us to look at here very briefly, is the rapture, because it's the catalyst. It's the point in time. After this, the 70th week. After this, it comes. I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. The key texts for the rapture are 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to give you a moment to turn over to those. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to start reading there. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Have any of you ever seen that over a church nursery? I have. Yeah, that phrase right there, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It's not what it's talking about, in case you're wondering. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 15 there. There are other passages of Scripture. These are the two key texts. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Asleep here referring to death, asleep in death. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's a wonderful passage right there. Read at a lot of funerals. Why? Because it's the ultimate hope. The ultimate hope. Those of us who have placed a loved one in the ground who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to see them again. They're actually going to beat us there, according to this. Should the rapture happen before we join them in death, they'll be the first ones into the presence of Christ himself when he comes down in the clouds. But I want to answer quickly six questions regarding the rapture. We're going to deal with the doctrine of the rapture here, answering six questions. First off, who? Who's going to be involved in the rapture? Who are the players in the rapture? Well, first off, it's Christ. You read it there, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Jesus Christ himself is going to leave heaven, and he's going to come back. Jesus Christ, God himself, is going to intervene in a supernatural way in the affairs of men yet again in history. So Christ, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven. The archangel, there are two that we know of. Anybody know their names? Michael and Gabriel. Yep. Possibly, there could be more. We know of those two. The archangel, with the voice of the archangel, we're going to have Christ, the archangel, we're going to have all the bodies of those saints who have died in Christ. I know some of them right now who I was at their funeral, who I didn't have to sorrow as those who have no hope as they were placed into the ground. And those people, those who have gone on before us in death, they will be, the dead shall be raised. And then all men who are alive in Christ, not just alive, but truly alive, alive in Christ, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This mortal must put on immortality. So we have the who, Christ, an archangel, all the bodies of the saints who have died in Christ, and all of those who are truly alive in Christ at the time of the rapture. Number two, what? What's going to happen? What is the rapture? What exactly? What is it? Well, it's when all believers, alive and those who have died in Christ, will suddenly be caught up to meet Christ. Christ is going to come. And we'll see in just a moment where he's coming to. But that's what it is when we talk about the rapture. Where? Where is it going to take place? It's going to take place in the clouds. Now, this is significant because Christ is not going to come all the way down and touch down on planet Earth. He's coming down into the clouds. You say, why does that matter? Well, it's the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. You say, he's going to come in the clouds, and every eye is going to see him. How on earth could that happen? Pretty easy, right? You notice what happens with technology that we have right now. How easy is it for you to see real time what's happening in Jerusalem or what's happening in Moscow? How easy is it for us to do that? It's real easy. It's as easy for me to see what's happening on the other side of the globe as it is for me to hit the on button of my phone. We have amazing technology. Boy, it kind of makes sense. When this was written, the Apostle Paul had to be thinking, I don't know exactly how he's going to make that happen. I believe he's going to. It doesn't even take that much faith now for us to say, every eye shall see him. Makes sense how it could happen. We don't know it. We don't know all of the details. So my purpose here is not to put concrete where God doesn't. But we do know it. Boy, it would sure make sense if that was the way. Why? That's a good question, isn't it? Why on earth? Why do it that way? Why come into the clouds, not come all the way, call all of the dead up first, then call up the living? Why do it that way? A couple reasons. He's taking us home, the church, to reward and to judge. When we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Many believe that this is going to take place during the 7 years of the tribulation. When we're called up, perhaps. Again, my purpose is not to put dogmatic fact where God doesn't, but it certainly could be, and it would make sense if that was how it worked. Okay, perhaps that'll be when the judgment happens. But we do know one thing for certain. The moment of the rapture, that split second of time, and the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, the second it happens, there will be a major difference on planet Earth, and the difference won't just be that there's a lot of people gone. Probably the biggest difference will be the Holy Spirit is gone. Why? Well, where does he live? He lives in us. And where will we be? We'll be there, so he's not here. So, boy, that's going to be a change. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Scripture says, for the mystery of iniquity doth now work already. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Think of all that the Holy Spirit does on planet Earth through the impact of believers who he indwells, and suddenly we're gone. What is it going to be like? You think the world is a bad place now. Think of what it'll be when the Holy Spirit is gone. Whew. That alone makes the tribulation something you wouldn't want to go through. On top of all of the other things that get added in. Christ calling us home for judgment, for reward, to remove the presence of the Holy Spirit from the earth. When? Well, there's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Quite literally, the million-dollar question. When's the rapture going to happen? Anytime is the correct and only answer. Not this date, not any of this. Perhaps you remember just a few years ago, Harold Camping made his, well, I don't know what attempt it was that he made at putting a date on it. It greatly enriched Harold Camping and did no great good for the cause of Christ. Okay? He doesn't know. He should have known that he doesn't know, because the Bible says we don't know. The Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. But the Bible does say in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah marked by? Well, turn on your news channel and you'll see what the days of Noah were marked by. People doing whatever they wanted to, kind of a flipping of societal norms and of what people expect. That's what it was. Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. I don't know. You don't know. No one knows. If somebody says they know, that should make you wonder what else they've lied to you about. Truth. Okay? When somebody says, I've got the date, they don't. The fact that they think they have the date proves a lack in judgment on the part of that person. How's the rapture going to happen? Quickly. How is it going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to come down from heaven. He's going to come into the clouds, not all the way down to planet Earth. He's going to come into the clouds. He's going to call his children, the Bible says, with a shout. The archangel is going to speak. We have no idea what he's going to say. We don't know what Jesus is going to say exactly. The trumpet will sound. It's going to be neat. Those who have died in Christ will be raised up bodily out of their graves, and they will bodily meet the Lord in the clouds. I found this, and I've got to share it with you. I found a place. It's called the Sedlec Ossuary. Pretty creepy place, honestly. It's made up of 40,000 to 70,000 skeletons, or what make up. It's found in the Czech Republic now. But they've designed this building out of the skeletons and out of the skeletal remains of people who were killed by the Catholic Church during the Hussite Revolt and the Hussite War. Meaning that there's a good number of these people who will probably go up when the trumpet sounds. Wouldn't you love to be in there when that happens? As you got everybody getting together from all corners of this building and shooting up through the ceiling, that's really going to be a time. I just had to share that with you because I think it's awesome and I've got that kind of an imagination. But it's going to be quite a time when the dead in Christ, from whatever state of decomposition, they're in the sea, they're in the dirt, they're all over, they're in this place. And suddenly, at the trump of God, they rise first and they're going up before we do. And then we which are alive and remain will join them. As soon as the saved who have passed on go up, then those who are saved and yet alive will be bodily called up. Don't know exactly how it's going to happen. We don't know whether the clothes will be left behind. Will they be left behind folded or left behind in a pile? Nobody knows. And lots of men have had lots of ideas. And that's exactly what they are. Their ideas, their opinions, they may not be wrong, but they can't all be right. So I think I'm right. You can join me or you can be wrong, okay? But that's what it is. We don't know exactly. We do know that those which are alive and remain are going to be caught up bodily. The bodies will be gone. When everybody's present with Christ, everybody's there, how long is it going to take? Well, the Bible says, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're there, and then we go up with Christ. And the Bible says there in 1 Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more goodbyes. That loved one who you've said goodbye to, well, more of a see ya, right? No more goodbyes. You'll be with that loved one. We get to be together forever. So we better get along now, right? Because we're stuck, okay? We get to be together forever. No more goodbyes. The loved ones who we've said goodbye to, we're rejoined with. So the question brings it. Let's bring it down. Let's get a little bit of application. What do we do now? Now that we've got a working understanding of Daniel's 70 weeks, we understand that we're living in a parenthetical time that has no definite end. The Lord could wait to come back for another 1,000 years, or he could come back tonight. Okay? The Lord could do whatever He wants, but we don't know how long it is. So what should we do? We need to understand, once again, that we're living in the last of the last of the last days. Last days mentioned through the epistles, that was 2,000 years ago. You know for a fact that Peter and John didn't think, oh, we got 2,000 years. No, there was an urgency about it. We need to win souls. We need to win souls. There's nothing left to fulfill. There's no unfulfilled prophecy. Well, this has to happen before the rapture can happen. Nope. Everything's done. Everything's been done as it needs to be. We believe in the imminent return. It could happen right now. Or right now. Or right now. That's how we believe in the rapture of its coming. Why would Christ delay His coming? Why would He delay? You're turned to 1 Thessalonians. Just before, when you read in 2 Peter about the coming as a thief in the night, that's referring again to the rapture. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you'll get the reason why. Why has the Lord waited 2,000 years? Why? Here's the answer. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and He's not willing that any should perish. That's why He's waited. That's why the last days have been so long, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ is waiting for His coming. God the Father has stayed the next step in prophecy. God has stayed that from happening because He wants us to tell one more soul. He wants us to share the gospel with one more, because He's not willing that any should perish. And so God, in His mercy, is giving us an opportunity. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't come back before you trusted Him? Yeah, well, there's a lot of people who right now are in that position, and you need to share the gospel with them because the Lord could come back. And so you need to get on the phone if need be. And there should be a sense of urgency. When we go out on outreach, it's not this lackadaisical, I don't have anything else to do on Saturday mornings. No, I've got stuff to do on Saturdays, and so do you. I've got plenty to do that would prohibit me from going soul winning, but it's too important for me to do that stuff at the expense of going out. It's too important because Jesus could come back, and you don't even want to think about what's going to happen right after that. And we're going to spend time, we're going to spend some weeks going through what's coming. It's awful. It's hair-raising. It's terrible. It looks like it's ripped out of a movie, only worse. There's an urgency about this. I mentioned as we started into this study that a study of prophecy should be almost like the spurs of heaven. The spurs applied to you and me that say, get up, get busy. In, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, awake, wake up. Don't allow yourself to be lulled into this, well, the Lord didn't come back before I could fill up my quarter book. Nobody could come back before I get to put my daughters into college. The Lord could come back soon. He is coming back soon. Guaranteed, we don't know when. Allow that to give you some urgency about what the Lord would have you to do with the good news that He's given to you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes tonight. I don't want to belabor this. Started off a little bit more technical tonight with the 69 weeks that we covered. We're going to cover the 70th week coming up. Allow it to do just what we're talking about. Allow it to put the spurs to you. You've got friends. You've got neighbors. You've got a coworker. You've got a family member who perhaps who you've said, I'll talk to him at Thanksgiving. I'll talk to him at Christmas. Wouldn't it be terrible if the Lord came back before you got an opportunity to share it with him? There's some urgency here, folks. Get busy. Don't wait. Be busy, because it could be tonight. And you've heard preachers say that from this pulpit. I've said that from this pulpit, but it truly could be. Let's be busy. Father, I pray that you do a work in hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these things that we've seen in your word. Lord, that we would apply them to our lives. Lord, that we would apply the knowledge that we have, Lord, of the just the understanding. I pray, Lord, that we would allow it to bolster our faith. Lord, you gave it down to the day, and it happened. And now you've said you're coming back. You've said you're coming quickly. Lord, if we can believe you that you would come a specific number of years after an event, Lord, we can believe that you're coming back. Lord, I pray that we'd be found faithful. Lord, you've said that when you come, will you find faith in the earth? I pray that you'd find a healthy dose of faith here in Kettering and the surrounding area. Lord, make us busy. Give us a heart for souls. Give us a passion, Lord, for those who haven't heard yet or have heard but haven't accepted. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. For more information about Grace Baptist Church, please visit our website at gracebaptistofkettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.